Thank you for the mighty Holy Spirit. He is the one that takes the things of Messiah, makes them known to us. We thank you for ears to hear and eyes to see what you are saying to us by the Spirit. We thank you that you put a treasure inside of us, Father, in an earthen vessel, that the sufficiency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves, who has made us able ministers of the good news of Jesus Christ, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. We thank you, the entrance of your word giveth light, it gives understanding to the naive. And we thank you this morning that your Spirit takes your things and makes them known to us, reveals them to us. Jesus, you said the Holy Spirit, when he's coming, he'll take of yours and make it known to us. So we acknowledge your presence here, Holy Spirit. We acknowledge your presence, Father. We acknowledge your presence, Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would grant to us that we might behold wondrous things from your word this morning. And we pray that you plant these truths deep into our heart and help us not just to be hearers of them, but doers of them. In Jesus' name, and all the people of God said, well, we're on a series. We started last week a series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And next week we're going to actually get into talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we wanted to lay a little bit of a foundation before we got there, because we realized that some of you, maybe you've never been in a charismatic church, and you may say, well, what's a charismatic church? Well, a charismatic church believes in the operation of what's called the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe that God's power is still available today. We believe that the same works that Jesus did and his disciples did when they were on the earth, we are to do today. Amen? And we don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit passed away. We believe that the full manifestation of speaking in tongues and the gift of healings and the working of miracles and the prophetic utterances, we believe that all of those manifestations that we see in the book of Acts and we see in the New Testament, and as well as we saw them in the Old Testament, other than the gift of manifestation of tongues, we believe they're still for today. We believe they've never passed away, although they've been diminished in different ages in church history. We believe that they're still the same because Jesus is still the same. To be a disciple of Jesus, you still have to be the same. Amen? And we don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit passed away at the end of the apostles, the first apostles. And we believe that these gifts are for us today. And not only are they for us today, we believe that the Scripture says to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. You know, if you don't desire, you don't get. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong upon to those whose hearts are upright before him. God is always looking for people who will believe him. God is always looking for people who will dare to step out and trust him. You know, Peter walked on the water because he dared to just jump out without thinking about it. It's human reasoning that limits the power of God. Remember when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth and he went there and he began to preach, and it says the people were offended at him. They were offended at the word of God. There's still people that are offended at the word of God. Amen? They were offended at the word of God, and it said he could there do no mighty works. He couldn't do any mighty works except he laid his hands upon a few sick people with minor ailments, it says, and healed them. And then he went about preaching, because the way you get ignorance out of people, the way you get unbelief out of people, is you teach and preach the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But see, their unbelief limited the power of God. I believe that it's oftentimes Christians' lack of faith and lack of confidence or lack of belief in God that limits the power of God. Now, if you're not being healed or whatever the case may be, it isn't because necessarily you're in unbelief. I'm not saying that. Because sometimes people say, well, you say that I don't have enough faith. No. It's just that oftentimes we don't appropriate what we already have. Amen? You got to take the seed and plant it into the ground. Jesus said if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree, be plucked up. You might say to this mountain, be removed. So Jesus says you have what you need, but you have to put it into operation. Amen? So we're believing and praying that God would manifest himself in the gifts of the manifestation of his Spirit. Now, if you're not familiar with these type of things, you know, sometimes what people aren't up on, they're down on. And it always kind of baffles me when people that are Christians, because I've been around enough, it kind of baffles me when people who are Christians, not in this church, of course, but people that are Christians are afraid of God in a bad way. I'm not talking about the fear of the Lord, which is reverential awe and respect of God, but sometimes Christians are like, well, man, I'm afraid of that, and I'm afraid of that, and I'm afraid of anything I can't figure out with my little noodle. Well, you can't operate with God if you're in fear. And you can't operate with God if you're intimidated. I don't know about you, but if it's God, if it even looks or smells like God, I want it. Amen? Amen? I want all God has for me. Why would you not want everything God has for you? Well, you know, I'm afraid of that stuff. I might get the devil. Well, Jesus himself said, if you being a natural father, a good father, know how to give good gifts to your children. He actually said evil. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Ghost to those who ask him? Amen? If you ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get devil tongues. You're not going to get demons. Amen? You're going to get God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's start here this morning before I get out ahead of myself, because I want to go back to the foundational scripture we're looking at. And this is John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, looking at the 15th verse. Jesus speaking. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What's the prerequisite to know if you love God or not? You do what he says you do. Amen? You keep his word. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another comforter, and that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. Notice he's called the Spirit of truth. Could say he's called the Spirit of the Word. The Word is truth. One and the same. Whenever you use the word truth in Scripture, you interchange it with the word of the Scriptures. Amen? Amen. Whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now I want to stop right there really quickly, because you notice the word for Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't say, it will be with you and it will be in you, right? Because the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an ambiguous life force like in Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he is God. He is a divine person. Now, not divine person in the sense that he has a body, because we tend to think of a person meaning you have a body. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are three in one. And the Holy Spirit never described in Scripture as having a body. He's described as living in bodies, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if he dwells in you, he'll make alive your mortal body. So the Holy Spirit can't be thought of as a personality or a person in the sense that he has a body, but he can be thought of as a person in the sense that he has a personality, and he is personable. He's not far off. We don't believe in what's called deism, that God created the universe and then really has nothing to do with it. That's what deists believe. We believe that God is a very personal, very present help in the time of trouble, that he's very near to those. As a matter of fact, this is what Jesus talked about. He said, he'll be with you and shall be in you. So the Holy Spirit, we have to become familiar with him. Really, this is the age of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus arose from the dead, he said, I will pray the Father and he'll send you another helper. And Jesus prayed to the Father when he went back into heaven, and on the day of Pentecost, when it fully come, the Holy Spirit was poured out in the earth, and in one day 3,000 mini Jesuses were born of God. Amen? 3,000 people were saved and became temples of the Holy Ghost, became living, walking, breathing disciples of Jesus Christ, doing the same things Jesus did, speaking the same words Jesus spoke, being his representatives, and later on 5,000 and so on, and multiplies until today we have 10% of the world's population of their believers. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He dwells with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or make myself evident to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So this is how you can really determine, is a person a Christian? Are they a doer of the word? John went on further, because John wrote this, he recorded this, and his gospel is called the gospel of belief or truth. John was the most evangelistic in all of his gospel writings. And one of John's favorite themes was the word and the truth. the Word and the truth. And later on in the Epistle of John, he said, by this you shall know those who are of God and those who are not of God. Those who do righteousness or do what God says are of God, and those who don't do what God says, don't do righteousness, are not of God. Amen? So that's how we determine, and we can look at people, and by their fruits you shall know them. Now again, as I said last week, we're not talking about a Christian who struggles with carnality, because we all have carnal appetites, and there might be points in your life where you're struggling with something, but you know it's wrong, and you're believing God to overcome that. We're talking about people that, without any heart of repentance, without any desire to repent or change, they just keep living an ungodly life. Those are the unrighteous. Amen? So, going on, it says here, he who loves me keeps my words. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, or as my representatives, or in my stead, literally, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So how does Jesus abide with us today? He abides with us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because he said, I and my Father are one. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the Holy Spirit and the Son, Jesus, are the one, right? So the Holy Spirit lives in us by the power of God. He comes and makes his abode, his home in us. He literally lives within us. And we have a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit by his indwelling presence. Scripture talks about having communion with the Holy Spirit. You know you can talk to the Holy Spirit? Now Jesus said, when you pray, pray to the Father. There's a process of authority in the Godhead. God the Father, Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. He was referring to in his humanity, the Father is greater than him. But he also said, I and my Father are one. So now that Jesus has ascended into the heavens and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, in his manhood, the Father is greater than him. In his Godhead, God is equal with him. Because he's the God-man. This is one thing a lot of people don't comprehend, especially in other religions, in other faiths, that people don't believe in the deity, the Trinity, because they'll say, well, Jesus said my Father's greater than I. They don't understand the dualistic relationship Jesus had with the Father. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when Jesus walked the earth as a man, he said, my Father is greater than I am. Why? Because in his manhood, in his humanity, the Father is greater than he is. But when he ascended back into the presence of the Father, and as he said, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world, and he sat down, having finished the work, he assumed the position he had before, and now he and his Father are one. And the Holy Spirit with the Father and Son are one. And you know the good news is, we're one with them. We've been raised up together, made to sit together with in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've been made bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We've been made sons and daughters of the living God. Amen. Jesus said we're heirs. Amen. Give the Lord a shout. Hallelujah. Yeah. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means everything Jesus has, we have access to. We have the same authority that he had when he walked the earth. We have his name. We have his spirit. The Bible says they that are joined to the Lord are one spirit. We're laborers together with God. So you have to understand that. A lot of times people, because they're afraid of stepping over into pride or taking away from the glory and the majesty of God or the honor of God, because we know that all things are from him, to him, and through him, and to him be the glory. We understand that apart from Christ, as he said, you can do nothing. And we understand that he is God and deserves to be honored and worshiped as God and God alone. Amen? We get that. But that does not diminish our relationship with him. That does not diminish what he did in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he raised us up and made us his righteousness. We're not sinners saved by grace. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're the heirs of God. We're sons and daughters of the living God. We're kings and priests unto God. Hallelujah. And so don't hang your head down and say, you know, I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing. Jesus died for you. He shed his blood for you. He redeemed you and set you apart and washed you from your filth and changed your very core and your very heart. And he took out of you the heart of flesh and sin, and he put in you a heart of righteousness. And he joined you with his spirit, made you part of his family. And he made you a living stone and put you in the building called the building of the Holy Spirit, where you're filled with his presence. Amen. Amen. So glory to God. That's the good news. That's what God has done and is continuing to do for us. And now we're representatives of Jesus Christ, as if Christ were here in his stead, as if he were personally present, we're to go and represent him to the lost and dying world. Amen. We're ambassadors of God, and we are to represent the kingdom of God in this earth. Well, last week we began looking at the dualistic working of the Holy Spirit, because there's a bit of confusion in the body of Christ. You know, this has been an issue since about the end of the first century, talking about the Holy Spirit. Next week we're going to look at Paul's teachings to the church at Corinth and the gifts of the Spirit that are described in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, "Now, brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning the manifestations of the Spirit of God." Well, isn't it ironic, the very things God tells us sometimes, we do exactly the opposite? Because there's massive groups of Christians that are totally ignorant of the manifestations of God, or don't embrace the manifestations of God, or don't want anything to do with the manifestations of God. And I can't quite understand that, other than the fact that people get religiously poisoned sometimes, and they get taught things that are contrary to Scripture. And because of that, they limit what God wants to do in their life and in their midst. Amen. How many know we need the power of God? We need the presence of God. There are things that you just can't preach out of people. There are things you need the power of God in manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit to break off of people. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Well, last week we began looking at the first working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and that's called the new birth. Let's go back over this. We're not going to spend a ton of time on this morning because we went through it quite a bit last week, but again, we have some new folks with us. I want to review this real quickly. In John's Gospel, the third chapter, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, in the third verse, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Literally, it should have been translated really born from above. Again, the only way you can get into this physical world is you have to be born. You can't get into this planet without being born. In the same respect, the only way you can get into God's kingdom is you have to be born into God's kingdom. And the kingdom of God, it comes through a spiritual experience, because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we are born into the kingdom of God. We are born into the family of God. We are submerged into the body of Christ. We become joined with the Lord through the experience called the new birth, where it's a spiritual regeneration that God changes our inner being. He literally recreates our spirit within us, because we're a spiritual being. If your body dies, if you die, your spirit leaves your body. It's just like this suit coat I have this morning. The only thing that gives this suit coat life is me being in it. If I take my body out of it, it has no life at all. Amen? So the same thing's true about your body. If your spirit leaves your body's going to fall over dead instantly. And you know, when we go to funerals and we sing songs over people and we cry and so on and look at their lives, they're not there. That's just the house they used to live in. They're gone. If they're a believer, they've gone to be with Christ. If they're not a believer, unfortunately, they've gone to hell. But these bodies are temporal. And thank God one day we're going to get a new one. But that's not yet. Amen. But we are a spiritual being. And as such, God deals with us spiritually. Now, unfortunately, we as believers can get to the point where we don't think spiritually. We think naturally. We think in natural terms. One of the most, frustrating, difficult things I found with believers at times is that Christians can get locked in human reasoning. People want to figure everything out. Because you see, from our perspective, coming from a Western culture, because that's where we come from, that's our heritage in the natural. The United States came from the Western culture. And as Westerners, the Western culture came out of the Greek culture, and the Roman culture, Western civilization. And that culture was all about logic and reasoning and figuring things out, right? But that's not the Hebrew culture. The Hebrew culture was more about visions and dreams and believing God. They didn't have to figure everything out. They didn't have to know the logic behind it. Everything. Now, that's not a bad thing to figure things out, but when it comes to moving with God, it can be a very hindering thing because our mind can get in the way. I can't understand. I've talked to myriads of people over the years that, I can't understand what good speaking in tongues is if I can't understand it. Just do it. Just do it and you'll understand why it's good. Well, you know, I don't know about that because I just can't figure it out. See, that's what the mind always wants to do. The mind wants to rule everything. The mind wants to control. But God wants us to be out of control and under His control. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean chaos. It doesn't mean confusion. But it simply means that there are things that God wants to do in our lives that we're just going to have to trust Him and step out and do it. And once we step out and do it, then we'll understand it. Amen? So, a lot of times, moving with the Spirit of God, this is the way it is, because God is a spiritual being. And spiritual things, though they're very, very real and can be very, very tangible, they're not understood always with the natural mind. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, Paul said by the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the natural mind, the natural man, does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. And so sometimes people, even Christians, can think that things of God are foolish because they're thinking naturally. But God's not a natural being, He's a spiritual being. And you can't figure everything of God out with just your natural mind. That's why the things of God are spiritually discerned. What does that mean? It means we need the Holy Spirit to take the things of God and reveal them to our natural mind. That's called revelation. There are things you can't figure out. You can talk to somebody about God and talk to them about God and reason with them about God, but until their heart is tenderized and they receive the truth of the Holy Spirit, their minds will still be blinded. The Bible says the God of this world blinds the minds of those who don't believe. That's why you talk to people about God and they're like, I don't understand what you're talking about and I don't want to hear what you're talking about, because there's a blinder over their thought life. There's a blinder over their minds. And God's people, Christian people, can be just as blind about things of God because they've been taught things that are unbiblical. And if you're taught the wrong thing, it's hard to get the right thing into you. I mean, Jesus came to the earth and talking to people that should have known what He was talking about prophecies, they should have recognized the truth, but their hearts were dull and their minds were blind and their ears were deaf. The religious leaders of the time that Jesus walked the earth could not recognize that He was the Messiah. It says they didn't recognize the time of His visitation. Why? Because their hearts were full of religious dogma and their hearts were full of darkness. Amen? Amen. Well, this morning, again, we were talking about the new birth, and the new birth is that God recreates your human spirit and takes out of you the spirit of darkness and puts into you a spirit of light. And when He does that, He comes to literally live inside of you by His Spirit. And how long does that take? Somebody said heaven is 18 inches away because it's approximately 18 inches from your nose or from your ear to your mouth. Now, I don't know if that's true. I've never measured it. Probably depends how big your head is, I suppose. Going around the back way, I don't know who said that. I saw a track once about that. Heaven is 18 inches away. And why? Because we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth Christ is Lord. We have to make a confession of faith in who we believe in. That's how you release your faith. You believe and you speak. You believe and you speak. You believe by faith and you speak and act. And so when we are born of God, God takes out of us that heart of darkness and He puts in a heart of His of light, and He recreates us spiritually, and then He comes to live in us by His Spirit, and we become what the Bible says, temples or houses of the living God. How many realize right now God lives inside of you? God lives inside of you. God lives inside of us. You know, under the Old Covenant, that wasn't the case. God didn't live inside of anybody in the Old Covenant. God would come upon people by His Spirit. The Spirit of God would come upon people, the prophets. The Spirit of God would come upon them and they'd prophesy. There was a time, remember, when Saul went out and he was with the prophets and he began to prophesy because the Spirit of God came upon him. And it says, is Saul also among the prophets? There were times the Spirit of God would come upon people randomly when they weren't looking for the Spirit of God, and He'd just come upon them and they would begin to do great acts for God. Samson had the Spirit of God would come upon him at times, and the supernatural supernatural power working in miracles, and the gift of faith would work in his life, and he'd do great feats of strength. There are great times throughout Scripture under the Old Covenant where the gifts of the Spirit would move upon people and they would do the works of God. But that didn't happen all the time. Although the Spirit of God came upon them, the Spirit of God didn't live within them. Why? Because they were not born of God. That's why you never find speaking in tongues in the Old Covenant. Because no one had a recreated human spirit, and the Spirit of God speaks out of your recreated human spirit. That's why when you speak in other tongues, you're not speaking out of your mind, you're speaking out of your spirit using your human vocal cords. That's why the Bible says when we pray in an unknown tongue, our understanding is unfruitful. It doesn't get what you're saying. You know, Elena speaks Spanish. I don't speak Spanish. If she spoke Spanish, I might understand taco bueno or, you know, or you know, something like that, but that's about all I'm going to get. The rest of it I don't understand because I don't understand Spanish. Amen? But when I speak in an unknown tongue, the Bible says my spirit is edified. It's built up. It's charged up because I'm speaking divine secrets, divine mysteries to the Father. Amen. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself this morning, but we want to just kind of turn the corner because the first working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is the Spirit within. That working is a new birth. It's for your personal relationship with God. You cannot be saved unless the Spirit of God lives within you. So let me just make it really clear because there are some people that teach that if you do not speak in other tongues, you're not saved. We don't adhere to that. We believe that whether you speak in other tongues, whether you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, what's called the baptism with the Holy Spirit, we believe if you're saved, you've called upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. Amen? And you have the Holy Spirit. So you have a relationship with God. But we do also believe, according to what the Scripture teaches in the New Testament, that there is another working of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And this is not the same as the new birth. And it is a working in the life of the believer for works of service. Now, the new birth is for your personal salvation. When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he said, "The water that I give you will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He said, "Anyone who drinks from this water, this natural water, will thirst again." And he said, "But the water I give you, he who drinks from it will never thirst again." What kind of water was he talking about? Spiritual water. The only thing that can quench the passion and desire of the human soul is spiritual nourishment from God. This is why the carnal mind, we're always, the carnal thinking that we get trapped in as well, is always looking for something beyond God to satisfy our appetites. You know, if I just get that new house, or if I just get that new job, or if I just get a little more money, or if I just get this, or if I just get this, and it's never satisfied. And we get it, and it's, oh, it's really good for a while, and then all of a sudden, well, I'm bored with this. I need something new. It is only the presence and person of God himself that can satisfy the hunger of the human heart. Because God created us. And only spiritual things, only spiritual food can satisfy the longing of the human heart. That's why when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and his disciples came back after they'd gone in to get some food, they come back and they said, "We brought you some food," and he said, "I have food that you know not of." And they're like, "Well, who fed him?" And he said, "My meat is to do the will of my Father." In other words, he was saying, it's when we obey God and we do what God wants us to do that we find true satisfaction, true fulfillment. So you realize that there's times when we get into carnality that we're chasing after things that are never really going to make us happy. That's why the Bible says godliness with contentment is of great value. Boy, Americans need to learn that. Because we've got everything. And we're still not happy. I mean, we're the most blessed material nation in the history of the world. Really? We are. We've got more than any people have ever had per capita of a population, any people in the world. And yet, Americans are still miserable. Because they're looking for love in all the wrong places, like the old country of Western song said. You know, they're looking for fulfillment in flesh. They're looking for fulfillment in the things of the world. And those things are passing away. They're dead. They're dying. It's like eating dead people. Amen? They're gone. Here today, gone tomorrow. Because it's only God that satisfies. It's only spiritual things that satisfy our hunger. And when we come to Christ and Christ comes to live in us and we have a relationship with the living God, God feeds us those things that make us truly happy and content. Amen? Amen. So the new birth is for your personal relationship. It is through the new birth, as Galatians tells us, that we begin to grow fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. These are the fruit of the Holy Spirit that God begins to dwell in us and produce in our lives. So as a Christian, the new birth is for our relationship with God, and it's out of that relationship with God that we begin to bear fruit. You don't have to be baptized with the Holy Ghost at all to bear fruit. If you're saved, born of God, you should be bearing fruit. Because that's what your relationship with God. Now, what is the baptism with the Holy Spirit about? Well, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not about your relationship with God, although it does enhance your relationship with God. It's about works of service for God. It's an equipping so that you and I can go do the works that Christ has called us to do. Now, let's turn our attention to this and look at some of this morning, and we're just going to get into this a little bit. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus said, "You shall receive power," speaking to his earthly disciples, "you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now, Jesus said, "You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Remember what Jesus said, "The Spirit will be with you and shall be in you." Now, I believe you could say, well, that's just kind of stretching it. But I believe Jesus is really referring to that dualistic working of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit within and the Spirit upon. The Spirit within is the new birth. The Spirit upon is the works of service, the dunamis, the working, miracle-working power of God that comes upon the believer. Now, in the book of Acts, he says, "You receive power." This word is the word we get our Greek. The Greek word here is the word dunamis. It's the word we get our English word dynamite from. In other words, the word literally means explosive power, victorious power, ability it can mean. So you receive ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what's your ability for? What's Jesus' reference here? The power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you is to do things for me, to go and be a witness for me. What? To both witness and testify and demonstrate what God has done and what you've seen Him done. Remember, John said, "Those things which we have seen," in 1 John, "those things which we have seen, we talk to you about, we testify." Well, what are we doing? We're talking about the things we've seen. Well, where have we seen them? We've seen them right here in the Word of God. Hey, we're here to tell you about the things we've seen. And when you say the things that God has done, then you'll also see things with your physical eyes as well. Amen. So you should receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Again, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is predominantly in the life of the believer to equip you for works of service, to clothe you about. Remember the story of Elijah and Elisha? Elijah is considered the greatest prophet of the Old Covenant. Elijah had some of the most spectacular miracles. He worked in the operation of the gift of faith and the working of miracles. Now, all prophets operated in the gift of discerning of spirits and the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, which we're going to look at later on. They all operated in those gifts. We see the manifestation of them when the Spirit of God would come upon him. Elijah is the prophet that called fire down out of heaven and burnt people to a crisp. Elijah is the prophet that challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, I think it was, I'm not sure if it was Mount Carmel, but anyhow, he told them to build a trench and fill it with water, and fire came down out of heaven, consumed the offering, consumed the water, consumed the altar itself. I mean, that's fire, man. Praise God. So, spectacular miracles in Elijah's ministry. And God tells Elijah that he's going to depart from the earth, and God's going to give him a replacement, and Elijah chooses Elisha. And Elisha serves Elijah for several years. And when he sees Elijah taken up into heaven, because Elijah said to Elisha, "If you see me when you go, then I'll grant you. You'll have what you ask." And he said, "I want a double portion of the Spirit that's upon you." And one day, Elijah is taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, in a fire, chariots of fire, and Elisha watches him go, and he goes over, and his cloak is left behind, his mantle, which is an outer garment. And Elisha picks up the garment, rolls it up, and goes over to the river, and hits the river and says, "The same Spirit that was upon Elijah, I want that power." And it comes upon him, and it says that the Spirit of God came upon Elisha. And if you look at Elisha, he actually did more miracles than Elijah did. A double portion came upon him. Power of God. Well, what? That cloak represented the anointing and power of God. And in the same way, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we talk in these circles, we talk a lot about the anointing. Well, in the Old Covenant, the anointing, they talked about the anointing oil. What was the anointing oil? It said they'd take oil and they'd pour it over the head of a priest. To anoint, you know, we tend to think of anointing as, you know, we take a little thing of oil like this and we dab it and put it on people's heads. That's not how they anointed people in the Old Covenant. They poured oil right over your head. And the oil dripped down all over, representing the covering of the Holy Spirit. And in the same respect, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and clothes us about or equips us for service and gives us the ability to work miracles, to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to do the very works that Jesus did. Amen. And that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming upon us to work some miracles, I believe comes through this experience called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we're going to get into that a little bit further on as we go on. But Jesus said, you receive power to be witnesses, to do the works of the kingdom. Amen. That's what this gift is for the power of God. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and sat on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now when the day of Pentecost, this is the feast of Pentecost, and when that feast had fully reached its conclusion, they were all in the upper room seeking God, waiting upon the Lord, as Jesus said. He said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. Jesus, before he went back to the Father, he said, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go do the works that I've called you to do until you receive this gift from heaven. So they were in the upper room waiting for God, praying, seeking the Lord, and the Spirit of God came down. And the Bible says there this sound, it doesn't say that a wind filled the house. It says there came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, I have heard throughout history of prayer meetings and times when the Holy Spirit moved in prayer meetings and different services, corporate services, where people literally saw the wind of God where it blew like a hurricane in a place. And they looked outside and it was calm. I've talked to people and heard testimonies of people that personally attest to this. Like at the Azusa Street Revival and revivals throughout history. Throughout history, God has done supernatural things that boggle the human imagination. God has visited people in supernatural places and supernatural times. We see in the book of Acts in chapter 4 when they lifted up their voice in one accord when they were interceding for Peter, it says when they finished, the whole house was shaken by the power of God. Amen. God is real. And God desires to show Himself real in the lives of His people. So they were all filled. They're divided unto them, cloven tongues as fire. Now you've seen pictures of seeing people standing around and it looks like the little fire over their head. We're not sure how this really came about, what it exactly looked like, because nobody was there in personal time to describe it exactly. We have artist renditions of it. Remember in the Old Covenant when the children of Israel left Egypt, God manifested Himself to the children of Israel as a pillar of fire by day, or a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Remember that? The fire of God. The Bible describes, one of the descriptions of God is that He is a consuming fire. Paul said that he who comes after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, fire does two things. Fire cleanses, it purifies because it burns up the chaff, it burns out sin, it burns out darkness, and fire lights things on fire. It is the nature of fire to light things on fire. It is the nature of God to set things ablaze. God consumes sin as an all-consuming being, and He sets His people ablaze by His presence. We are to be firebrands in the hand of God. John Wesley said, get on fire and people will come and watch you burn. Amen. Hallelujah. Throughout history, we know of accounts where the Holy Spirit came upon congregations during supernatural outpourings of the Holy Spirit in times of revival. Many instances, there were some instances in the Hebrides, in the Welsh Islands and so on, or the Great Welsh Revival, where fire trucks came out, the fire department came out because these people reported fire on the top of churches, and they came to see and thought it was on fire, and they got there, and it wasn't a natural fire at all, it was the power of God burning. Hallelujah. So these manifestations didn't just happen at the book of Acts. They've happened throughout history. They're just not broadcast in the nightly news. You know? Amen. Well, the power of God is available for believers. Now you notice something. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now according to the New Testament, we're going to get into this a little later on as we go along, but we believe that the initial evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is speaking in other tongues. It's the only true biblical account that we have to know that a person is filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, because if you look throughout the book of Acts, and we might get into this later on, every time somebody was filled with the Holy Spirit, every time the Spirit of God came upon the believers, it either directly says they spoke with other tongues, or it infers by the description that they spoke with other tongues. Because a lot of times people say, well, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, but I don't speak in other tongues. Well, then how do you know if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, because I felt goosebumps. Well, you know, I could drop the temperature to 50 below here and you'd feel goosebumps too. There are a lot of things that make you feel things. But the only biblical evidence we have of the initial infilling of the Holy Spirit is that people spoke with other tongues. Now, I know not everybody agrees with that, but we hold to that because it's what the New Testament seems to teach. So you say, well, I don't speak with other tongues. Are you saying I've never been filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, probably not. You say, well, what do I do about that? Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You say, well, I don't know if I want to speak in other tongues. Well, why wouldn't you want to speak in other tongues? It would enhance your prayer language. It would enter you into a new dimension in your relationship with God. Now, again, people that are baptized with the Holy Ghost, those who believe in this gift called the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, we're not better Christians. We're not more spiritual. We're not first-class citizens, and everybody's not. Is it second-class citizen? We don't think of ourselves as better than anybody. That's pride. That's human pride. We're servants of the living God. We're equipped with service. But I believe, according to the New Testament, that the early church believed that everybody should experience this gift. It says, when the disciples in Jerusalem heard that Philip went down in Samaria, He went down and preached Christ to them in Samaria. And it says, when the church at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John down. Was it Peter and John or Peter and James? One of the two. You get them mixed up. a couple of the disciples. They sent them down. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. So their mindset was, well, they aren't speaking in other tongues. We've got to get filled with the Holy Ghost. That was their mindset. Today, people get saved, and then 7 years down the road somewhere, let's get them filled with the Holy Ghost now. No, God wants you to get saved right now. Get filled with the Holy Ghost right now. Why wait around? Get it all right now. Get in, get up, and get going. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs, everybody say these signs, will follow, will accompany, will go along with, will be part of the, you know, evidence of those who believe. In my name, or as if I were there personally, they will cast out devils. How many believe that we have authority to cast the devil out? We don't ask the devil to leave, we tell him what to do. We're not afraid of demons, they should be afraid of us. Every time you get up in the morning, the devil should quake. Oh my gosh, they're out of bed again. Amen. We should not fear the devil because we have authority over him. We have authority over demon spirits. They will speak with new tongues. Now, a lot of people that don't believe in what's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit or resist speaking with other tongues, they try to say, well, this passage of Scripture is not in the oldest examples of New Testament literature, therefore we disqualify it. Well, the only reason they want to disqualify it is because it's the only place that Jesus himself spoke specifically and said, they will speak with other tongues. But whether it's in the oldest manuscripts or not, we know that it's in somewhere along at least 116 that we're aware of. And it is not contrary to any other scripture in the New Testament. Because did the early church speak with other tongues? Did they cast out devils? Did they do all these things? All right, so what's the argument about? Well, the argument is they just, you know, this. Unfortunately, you know, you and I, we live in an era today being charismatic, speaking in other tongues, manifesting the gifts of the Spirit. It's like ducks in water. But this is not how it always has been, folks. There's been great persecution, unfortunately, from other Christians against people that believed in baptism with the Holy Spirit. People fought this tooth and nail. People have been kicked out of churches and lost their pastorates and been given the left foot of fellowship among the brethren from people because they embraced this gift of the Holy Spirit, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And people said, well, you know, we want God, we just don't want the tongues. Because there's different camps of people in this. There's those who believe that if you speak in other tongues, you're speaking devil languages. I remember years ago, those of you who've been here a while know this. Years ago, we used to have one of the founders of this church was named Nina Kinnear. Sweet lady, loved God. She used to play the spoons. And when I came here, I knew her since I was a little boy. As a matter of fact, she used to have a trailer house parked right here and lived here. And I know her grandkids. And when I first got saved and came to this church, it was called Excellent Community Church, and that building next door was the building. This church started in 1953 as a Pilgrim Holiness Church. And then the Nazarene bought it, and then it kind of became a community church and struggled for years. And community churches are kind of like, if you say, what's a community church? A community church is a calico church. Because it's got charismatic people mixed with non-charismatic people. It's kind of what community churches are really about. So that's when my mom and dad, they were raised Lutheran, and they left the Lutheran church and came to this church, which was a real act of God, because if you leave one of those churches when you've been there for 30 years, it has to be the moving of the Holy Spirit to get you out of there. Nothing wrong with Lutheran churches, as long as they preach the Word of God. The one we grew up in didn't. They did for a while, and then they got liberal, and they stopped teaching the Word of God, and my mom said, finally, I can't stay here. I have friends who are Lutheran pastors. I have a good friend, Don Laysmith, a Lutheran pastor, and you know, the Lutheran church has embraced some things that they said, we just can't stay there. I said, that's the best thing that's ever happened to you guys. Shake yourself free from those liberals, unbelievers down there, you know. Come out and be separate from them. If you don't believe the Bible, what do you want to hang out with people that don't believe God? You know, again, we constantly hear, well, you know, people are leaving the churches by droves. You know what churches are leaving in droves? Liberal, unbelieving, ungodly churches. Why would you go to a church that doesn't believe the Word of God? You can get that at the country club. You know, you can go down to the bar and get that. Probably feel better in the process. Amen? So, what was I talking about before I got on that tangent? Well, anyhow, I was talking about this church. Well, Nina Kinnear, when I first got saved, I got saved in the Assembly of God in Ladysmith, and a little while later, I don't know if it was God or what it was, but I ended up here because the pastor said, well, you're young and you got long hair, because that's after I just got saved, and we need somebody young with long hair to work with our youth group. So, because I was the only young person there at that time. And so I said, yeah, okay, because I was just hungry and desirous to do something, but I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And all the time I was a youth pastor, I was trying to get these youth filled with the Holy Spirit, and all their parents were anti-charismatic. Well, I remember one of the young ladies whose grandma was Nina, and I was talking about the baptism and the Holy Spirit, and she said, well, my grandma says that speaking in tongues is of the devil. And I said, well, she's wrong. And there was this big fight about charisma and whether you speak. And that church actually eventually had a split because of that very issue. Because God brought a fiery Native American evangelist into the church. We were, after that pastor left, we were without a pastor, and he brought an evangelist that had been there several times. His name was Frank Holmes, a Native American Chippewa Indian evangelist. And Frank led us into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and most of that church became charismatic, and the people that weren't charismatic left because they said, we're not going to handle it, take any of this charismatic stuff around here. And that church began to grow and change as a result of that. Later on, they've got a pastor who, Pastor Truman Strickland, good friend of mine, who now pastors the Living Waters Assembly of God down at Imola, Truman. Many of you know Truman. And then later on, God brought me when I left Rhema in 1988. I started a church in Holcomb, and then God spoke to me before I left Rhema that I was supposed to pastor this church, which I didn't really want to do at that time. But God spoke to me, and in 1889, I became the pastor here, and this church went from being a pseudo-charismatic church to a full-blown Word of Faith church. And it was at that time we changed our name to Living Faith Church, because we said, we're not a community church, we're a tongue-talking, Bible-believing, charismatic, radical bunch of believers. Amen. Hallelujah. We don't apologize for the Holy Spirit. We don't apologize for being radical. You know, and there are a lot, you know, there are people that won't darken the door of this church because I'm here, number one, and I grew up in Excellent, and they all know me. I talked to one guy a few years ago, and I asked him, hey, you know, why don't you come to church? And he said, well, first of all, I would never come to your church because I knew what you were like before you were here years ago. And the guy says he's a believer, but I was like, okay, I guess God doesn't forgive everybody, you know. Yeah, Paul was killing people, but apparently I was too radical for him. So anyhow, but going back to my original story of Nina Kinnear, well, there were a couple brothers of mine that used to hold a home Bible study after this church really became charismatic, and Nina used to go to their Bible study, and she got filled with the Holy Ghost. And she'd been a believer a long time. She was probably in her 70s by then, or close to 80. And when she got filled with the Holy Ghost and began speaking to us, she said, you know, we were taught our whole lives that this was of the devil, that you're going to get demon-possessed if you do this. She said, this is the greatest thing. I wish I'd have known this years ago. And she was just whole hog, filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. It was an awesome, awesome thing. Because, again, the proof of the pudding's in the eating. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, what are you waiting for? I want everything God has for me. Now, if you'd like that experience today and say, well, what do I have to do? Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for this gift is to you and to your children, as many as the Lord our God shall call. God is not a respecter of persons. Why would He give one gift to one person, not give you a gift? If the Holy Spirit is for works of service, why would He give the baptism with the Holy Ghost to one person and not give it to another person? If speaking in other tongues builds me up and helps me in my personal relationship with God, why would He give it to you and not to me? You'd have an advantage over me. But this simple gift of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and again, it's not the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is spoken of in 1 Corinthians, we're going to see, as a separate gift from this. It is for public ministry. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the natural relationship you're going to have with God as a result of this is you're going to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives you utterance. Now, how does the Spirit give you utterance? Well, He puts a word within you. A lot of people get filled with the Holy Ghost in a lot of different ways. Some people get filled with the Holy Ghost and they get what's called stammering tongues, meaning it comes out of them like machine gun bullets. The Bible says, with stammering tongues I will speak to these people. And yet for all this, they still won't listen to me. Amen? Now some people, it's not that way. Some people, it's kind of dry. When I first got filled with the Holy Ghost, it wasn't an explosive experience. It was just kind of a dry experience. And I said, by faith, I believe I've got the Holy Ghost. And I began speaking in other tongues. And I've been speaking in other tongues ever since. And you say, well, what good has it done you? I tell you, I don't know how I pray without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, because after you prayed for a while, you run out of things to talk about. I'm limited in my thought life of what to talk to God about. But as I pray in other tongues, the Spirit of God begins to bring to my mind things that I need to pray out in my own language. John G. Lake, the apostle to Africa, who was one of the mightiest men of God of our modern, of this century, last couple of centuries, opened Africa to the gospel. He and his wife had a healing gift, and people would line up from daylight to dark to come and be healed. Supernatural, instant healings. John G. Lake said, I built my entire life, my entire ministry, on praying in tongues. I would pray in tongues, and the Holy Spirit would bring to my mind what I needed to do, and then I'd just go do it. Amazing, supernatural man of God. The gift of the Holy Ghost is for you, and it is a blessing, and it will help you immensely in your relationship with God, and it will equip you for the works of service that you've been called to. So this morning, if you'd like to be filled with the Holy Ghost, we'd like to pray for you to receive that gift. Hallelujah. So praise the Lord. The Lord is good. good and greatly to be saved. If you've never received that gift, Brother Harlow and Marie, I'd like you to come because these guys are really good at getting people filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'd like them to minister to you this morning about this. My brother, Ron, would you like to help us minister in this area? Ron will come up and give you a hand as well. Praise God. So if you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost and you want this experience today, why don't you just step out of your seat right where you're at and come on up. And we're not going to embarrass you. God is not into embarrassing people. We're going to help you. Amen. So if that's you and you say, yeah, I want everything God has for me this morning, just step out of your chair right now, come on up. We're going to dismiss the service and pray for you this morning. Glory to God. But if you need other prayer for other things, we want to help you. God wants to help you. God wants to set you free. Praise God. Come on up and we're going to pray for you this morning. Glory to Jesus. Now, if you're here this morning and you never surrendered your life to Christ and you need to get saved, you know, if you to die right now and you would not be sure heaven's your home, then you need to receive Christ today, right now. Don't wait around because nothing else matters if you die and go to hell. Amen? So if that's you, come on up and we'll pray with you. So at this time, we're going to go ahead and bow our heads and we're just going to pray a general prayer over you guys. And let's wait upon the Lord here for a moment to make sure that I'm not missing something the Lord wants you to hear this morning or what wants us to do this morning. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's somebody here this morning, I get the word confusion. So you've been dealing with a lot of confusion in your life, and you don't know, I don't know if you're trying to make a decision about something, but there's a lot of confusion in your life as of late. You're just kind of addle-brained or whatever you'd call it, and God wants to break that off you this morning. So if that's you this morning, just come on up. We want to pray for you this morning. Hallelujah. Confusion.